our Father. What a privilege it is to be here again in your house. Father, we have so much to learn, and yet we are thankful for every ounce of truth that you make known to us. Father, we pray that you would help us to live that which you have made known. Lord, that as our theme this week, that you would teach us to pray. And Lord, we pray that as you teach us to pray, that we will pray. And that in answer to those prayers, that we will find new victories, that we will see souls won to the kingdom, that we would find the sick recovered, and we would find our faith stronger, still strong, until Jesus comes again to take us home. We love you and thank you, Father, for these gifts, and we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew in the 6th chapter as our theme, teach us to pray. We're looking at, as we looked at yesterday, the context of how God gives the Lord's Prayer. We typically think about the Lord's Prayer as something you teach little kids, you know, when they don't know what to pray, they don't have a lot of vocabulary to draw from, whereby to give their prayers to God. And so we say, well, just learn the Lord's Prayer. But the context of the Lord's Prayer was Jesus talking to grown individuals. Big, strong fishermen. This is how you pray. So clearly there's something a little more to this prayer than meets the eye, than has been our experience hitherto. And we looked at yesterday in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. If you're there, if you can say amen. So Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus says, and when you pray, and we kind of pause there. Because when Jesus starts teaching on prayer, he never tells us, hey, guess what? You should pray. He assumes that you already have a prayer life. When you pray. Now, when you pray, before we get to the rest of the science of prayer, if you and I are not taking consistent time practicing the spiritual discipline of prayer, there is no sense talking about the science of prayer. And so yesterday we looked at this very fact that 80% of life is showing up. And that sometimes when we don't feel like it, when we're tired, when we don't see any results, when we feel like nothing is coming out of this, we still show up. Because God cannot answer a prayer that we did not pray. Can you say amen? God cannot bless you with a blessing that you did not ask for. Some things only come in answer to prayer. So because of this, Jesus says, when you pray, he assumes that every disciple already has a prayer life. And so we talked about scheduling time, making it something that is in every single day on our agenda. I need to take time to have personal contact with Jesus every day. Otherwise, we rush out of his presence, returning to our day with our burdens still upon. And eventually, we arrive at burnout. Tonight, I want to continue to build, assuming that most of us who raised our hands last night and made a decision and a commitment that I need to schedule time to pray throughout the day. How many of you guys actually did that today? Let me see your hand. I actually took time, scheduled it, and followed through. All right, praise God. Well, you're going to be excited about this message of what that means, that you did take that time, but there's also some hard elements to the things that we'll look at tonight. Now, if you're there in your Bible, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 5, and when you pray, you shall not be as the what? As the hypocrites. So the first thing that Jesus wants to teach us about prayer is what we should not do. But he starts off with who we should not be like. So he says, when you pray, in verse 5, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Well, he says in the verse 5, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now I want you to notice that Jesus says, hypocrites pray. In fact, hypocrites not only pray, they love to pray. So the fact that a person is engaged in the action of prayer, or that a person loves to pray, does not make them a true, sincere disciple of Jesus. There are many people who pray and love to pray, but are not actually followers of Christ. They are hypocrites. Because hypocrites love to pray. The question is, why do they love to pray and where do they love to pray? So when you look in the Bible, it says in verse 5 that when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. He's talking about a certain manner of life. He's talking about a way of thinking that they bring to the very exercise of prayer. When they think about prayer, they're thinking about, number one, they want to be seen of men. They want people to know that they have a prayer life. They want people to know that they are agonizing before God. And back in those days, standing was a normal, typical posture of prayer. So standing was not an indication of any lack of reverence. It was just the way that they used to pray back then. Standing in the synagogues and in the marketplace, so there where people are doing business, and you see these hypocrites standing there in the marketplace and praying, oh Lord, you know. They're just praying and talking to God, and you say, well, why are they doing that? Jesus says, because they want to be seen of men. You know, it is a wonder when we begin to engage in spiritual things with God, not for the sake of God, but for the sake of other people. It is a clear indication that we are a hypocrite, not because, follow what I'm about to say, not because we say a hypocrite is someone who pretends to be something they're not. That is true, but the way a hypocrite looks is very different than we think. There is a statement, a famous quote that says, hypocrisy pays compliment to virtue. Hypocrisy pays a compliment to virtue. What that quote means is this. No one pretends to be something that does not earn them any status in the community in which they are in. For example, it would make no sense to come to Wildwood and pretend as if you are a serial drug dealer. I'm just going to pretend like I'm dealing drugs on campus, that I'm out here trafficking people. Eventually, that will get you expelled from the campus. Amen? You'll be gone. We hope that you will be gone. Now, in that very sense, right, why would anybody not pretend to be that? Because pretending to be some hard-nosed drug dealer will not earn you any brownie points on the campus of Wildwood. But where I grew up in Chicago, if you pretend to be hard, that was a way of survival. Because if you acted as if you were so kind and so patient, nobody is going to take you seriously. They're going to say, he's just another sucker for us to get his stuff. Because, you know, he doesn't know this is Chicago. This is the city. And around here, if you're not hard, people will make sure they take advantage of you. You think bullies choose the kid that's just as big as them? No. But they also don't choose necessarily the smallest kid. They choose the smallest kid that won't fight back. You know, I used to be bullied when I was in high school. And I remember, you know, there was this bully. He would follow me all the time. And we ended up having a biology class together. And so in this particular biology class, he ended up getting kicked out of the class for different reasons. So we were in different biology classes. So now I figured he doesn't know my schedule. He doesn't know when I'm going to lunch. So there's no way for this guy to find me. So I had 2 weeks of peace, perfect bliss. I didn't get my growth spurt until the end of high school. So I was very sure. I was like 5'4". So while I'm, you know, there, 13, 14 years old, and me and my friend were walking home, and there was this young girl that I liked so much. And so my friend said, yo, there's the girl that you like. We should ask them where they're walking, right? So we went over there, and we said, hey, where are you guys walking? And so we're just walking home. And so we're like, hey, we'll walk you guys home. So it just went like, I mean, it was almost like this was a TV show, right? It's like, this is like the dream girl, and then you kind of walk up, and then she's like, yeah, sure. You know, I know who you are, blah, blah, blah. And we're like friends, and we're hitting it off. And just like TV show fashion, I get back to her house and she says, well, you know, you probably shouldn't come in, but if you want something to drink, we can talk outside. So she goes to get something inside and I'm thinking, man, I got to pop the big question. 14 years old, right? The big question. The big question was, do you want to go out sometime or whatever, where our parents can drop us off in a public place? So as I'm standing outside, right, in classic TV show fashion, a person, her older brother, hits the corner. And guess who he is? The bully. Did not know that. Found that out. Personal. So after this, I mean, he jacked me up pretty bad. I mean, I was in front of his house trying to talk to his younger sister. I mean, as if that wasn't worse enough. I mean, it was like, man, that was bad. And so his sister was upset. And so I walked away from that encounter, you know, all beat up and bruised and battered. It's not on school grounds, so there's really no limitation to how far this could go. So the next day in school, we're at lunch, and he thought, you know, I've already beat this kid down multiple times. Like, Sebastian, you know, he's just going to keep submitting. Well, he just didn't know me very well. So we're there at lunch, and while I'm there at lunch, he decides to come over, and he's like, hey, man, I want your lunch money. He wants to take all my lunch money. And I said, no, I'm not giving you my lunch money, right? So there's all kind of a sea of kids in this lunchroom. I mean, at least 700 kids. And I'm like, no, I'm not giving you my lunch money. So I start walking away, and he tries to grab my arm. So I pull my arm away. Then he starts saying something to me. I didn't hear what he said, but at this point in time, I had reached the limit. So I was way smaller than him. So I picked up a lunchroom chair. And I'm not going to tell you what I said because it would be inappropriate for this sermon. But let's just say I told him, you need to step back. And I picked up this chair like I was going to swing it, right? And the whole lunchroom went silent. They're like, he's about to hit this guy with a chair. Right? Everyone goes quiet. He looks at me like in complete shock. And all I kept saying was, try me. So I had it, right? And after this, you know, he tried to find me after school. Didn't work out. He couldn't find me, and he was like, oh, you know, and his sister would call me and say, Sebastian, you said, I can't talk to you anymore. Like, we can't be friends. And next thing you know, the bullying goes away, and now he's bullying someone else. Because at this point, he realized I was not pretending. I was going to fight the entire way down. So he decided to pick on some other kid who was not going to fight. Because in my neighborhood, in my school, you were not going to survive unless you pretended as if you were harder than you were. And Jesus is recognizing the fact that sometimes in spiritual communities, we can pretend to be more spiritual than we really are, because that's how you survive in that community. That's how you're going to get the respect. That's how you're going to get the promotion. That's how you're going to get opportunities. You got to pretend to be more spiritual than you really are. You got to fake it to make it,
as they say in the business world.
And Jesus says that is hypocrisy. If we're only doing it to socially conform, it is hypocrisy. Because guess what we're doing it? To be seen of men. We want people to know. But that is not the goal of prayer. It's not for men to know. Because who are we praying to? We're praying to our Heavenly Father. So why? Who cares if people know? For example, right? How many of you guys would feel offended if we walk out of here and you're on your phone talking to someone and I grab your phone to see who you're talking to? You would look at me like I'm crazy. This is none of your business. So in the same sense, if I'm talking to God, this is me and God talking. Who cares if you know whether God and I are talking? It's not your business. And God recognizes that true spirituality is not found in the public place. Worship is there for sure. Fellowship is there for sure. But that's not where true spirituality is found. Jesus says, when you pray, do not be as the hypocrites. And guess what? They love to pray. They love it. They want to be seen of men. But notice what he says next. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That's all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. Your reward is that people saw you and they say, wow, you're so spiritual. That's all you get. Your reward is not an answer to prayer. Even though the purpose of prayer is to get answered, is to be heard and for God to respond. But if we're just praying to be seen of men, we will not get a response from God. You have your reward because you did it to be seen of men, not to be seen of God. So how do we do it the right way? Notice what he says in verse 6. He says, but thou, when thou prayest, there he goes again, assuming you pray, enter into your what? Your closet. And when you have shut the door, he wants to be sure, you are alone by yourself, not with the door open so people can kind of hear you praying as they walk by, shut the door. Pray to your Father, which is where? In secret, and your Father which sees where? In secret shall reward you how? Openly. So notice the science, Jesus says. He says, the true breath of the soul is not public prayer, it's secret prayer. It is the prayer in the secret place where only God sees. So if you are a true prayer warrior, this term that is floating around, if you're a true person of prayer, that is not measured by how long you pray here, it's how long you pray when you leave. And if you are only praying and standing in a synagogue, in a marketplace to be seen of men, you are in God's blind spot. He cannot see you. In his mind, you never came. Because the Father only sees in the secret place. We read in the book Great Controversy about the Reformation of Martin Luther and how he started this whole Protestant Reformation. The statement is made that it was from the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world through the Reformation. Not from the public place of prayer. From the secret place of prayer. Because Luther would spend 2 to 3 hours in prayer in secret. Why? Because Jesus said, that's where your Father sees. And if you want to be rewarded openly, you got to pray secretly. God is calling us to a deeper spiritual life. No question. But if Jesus is going to teach us to pray, he's teaching us to pray when no one else is going to say thank you. No one's going to affirm. No one's going to say, wow, look how spiritual you are. In fact, we think because more people see you praying, you're more spiritual. But in the Bible, it's the opposite. The less people have seen you praying, it wouldn't know. That's why when Dwight Moody, one time he would go places and people would complain that Dwight Moody didn't pray enough. They said, you know, Elder Moody, you know, I don't see you praying enough. Even his son, they said, they asked his son, do you see your dad praying 2-3 hours a day? You know, where does his, he says his power comes from prayer. Dwight Moody's son said, I've never seen my dad pray for longer than 20 minutes. And they said, well, Elder Moody, you know, what do you say to those who feel as if you don't pray enough? Dwight Moody looked at them and he said, look, I'm all prayed up. I have prayer enough. That's all you need to know. Because there was a tragedy going on and they wanted Dwight Moody to pray. Dwight Moody bowed his head for 2 minutes, prayed and finished and got up. They say, Elder Moore, don't you think you need to agonize with the Lord? He said, the Lord has heard my request and His will be done. I am confident that He hears me. That's what the Bible says. We have this confidence that if we ask these things in His name, He hears us. So I'm confident that because I prayed in Jesus' name, God has heard me. I don't need to beg my Father for something He wants to give to me. Why am I begging God for something He promised? That doesn't make any sense. And then on top of that, He loves you. Why would God make us beg for something He loves us and wants us to have? In fact, He didn't just want us to have it. He promised it. You don't have to beg for something that God wants to give to you. He wants to give it to you. The question is, for us, are we praying in secret? Is it really the goal of Wildwood to shake the world? Is that the aim of this institution? Is that why some of you came here to be students? Is that why some of you came to learn the ways of lifestyle medicine? Is it really in your heart to shake the world? If it is, it's going to come through the secret place of prayer. Because God will reward you openly. And I alluded to this last night in my message. When I prayed secretly for my wife, God rewarded me openly through the changes that came. When I prayed secretly for issues in ministry and things that were happening, God answered my prayer. I just had a meeting with Reuben earlier today, which was another answer to prayer. He didn't even know that I prayed for that. Did not know, but you pray secretly, God rewards you openly. That's why the Bible says, be careful for nothing. For how many things? Nothing. Do not worry about anything. But what should you do? It says, be careful for nothing, but in all things. How many things? What should you do? Make your request known to God. Why worry when you can pray? But as one preacher said, no sense praying if you're going to worry, because that's not a prayer of faith. But there's no sense worrying if you have prayed, because Jesus knew. Jesus tells us we need to have a closet. I believe in a dedicated space to prayer. When we moved into our house has 4 bedrooms, 3 bathrooms. People thought, well, because Sebastian has 4 children, he got 4 bedrooms because he wanted to have enough rooms to put all his kids. That's not why my wife and I chose that house. We chose that house with that number of bedrooms because we decided that we wanted to have 1 room in our house that was dedicated strictly to Christ, to worship and to prayer. That's the only thing that room is for. It's not for anything else. That was it. So now my kids recognize, they say, well, you know, kids, you know, they're little. So you tell them like Jesus is here. They're like, we don't see him. What do you mean Jesus is here? So when you have a prayer room, they start knowing that is Jesus's room. If we want to go talk to Jesus, we go to his room. So now my kids are like, you know, waking up 3 years old. And my son comes downstairs and he's like, Papa, you know what? I said, no, I don't know what. He says, you know, this morning I got up, I was talking to God on my bed, 3 years old. He said, I was talking to God on my bed, and you know, Mari, his younger sister, he said, she was talking to me while I was praying. But we learned in worship that when Jesus was praying, the disciples were quiet. They waited till Jesus finished. So, you know, Mari was trying to talk to me while I was praying, but I was talking to God, and she was disturbing me. This is a little kid. This is a toddler. I said, well, Zenny, why don't you go down to the prayer room? He's like, that's a good idea. So he gets up and goes down to the prayer room, and he kneels down and starts praying. We think that kids are too young. We think that in this particular space, by having it dedicated, I'm teaching my children from a young age. And then sometimes, you know, my kids come looking for me. They're like checking all the rooms. And then they're like, when they check all the rooms, they're like, oh, Papa's probably in the prayer room. So then my younger girl, she's 2. This is what she loves to do. I'll be in the prayer room and she likes to come. She comes on the door. She opens the door. Then she starts whispering. Tiptoes, Papa, Papa, you're praying. She tells me I'm praying. She said, yes, Mari, Papa's praying. I'm like, do you want to pray with Papa? She's like, okay. Then she kneels down for like 10 seconds. She's like, okay, Papa. Then she walks out, closes the door. I'm going to close the door. You're praying. Thank you. I appreciate it. Because recognizing the fact that what Jesus is teaching us here is that having a space to go and pray and talk to your Father, where you can bring all your burdens, all your cares, all your worries, make your request known to God. And everyone in the house knows you don't disturb this space because they are in the audience chamber with God. The King is listening to their request. And Jesus says, when you shut that door, then you start talking to him. And when you go into that closet, he sees you. I want you to think about that imagery. Here is the God of the universe sitting above the distractions of the earth in his great and calm eternity. And he looks down from heaven. And when you go into your closet, he sees you. He sees you. And I love what Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing says. It says, whenever we call him Father and making a request of him, it is like music to his ear. He loves to hear us call him Father. I tell people, you know, and I'm jumping ahead to the Lord's Prayer, obviously.
But when you think about the idea of going to God as your father, it immediately impacted me when you have a child and you're waiting for the kid to say, are they going to say mama or papa first, right? We have this debate with all my kids, right? So I keep talking to my kids every morning, hey, papa, papa, papa. I never call them their name. I just call them papa. I just keep saying papa over and over and over. Hoping that one day their first words are going to be papa, right? Nope, first words are always mama. I'm like, well, she does provide the milk. So they're like, yeah, I need to know her name. Like, but you recognize that the very moment the child recognizes you are its father, that feeling is beyond out of this world. And then you hear, like I said, my little two-year-old coming, and they come and they say, Papa. And then sometimes my little two-year-old, she can't climb up into her chair, so she'll start pushing and she can't climb up. She'll get frustrated and say, Papa, I need help. I need help, Papa. I mean, you can't just sit there and just turn away and be like, excuse me, give me 5 minutes. Let me wrap something up. It's like as soon as she calls your name and she's asking for your help, you can't just ignore. You just can't. And I'm an earthly father. I'm evil. I'm selfish. I'm a broken man. And even my heart is turned and stirred when my child calls me father. Not my first name. Not some other endearing, cuddly name. Just the fact that you are my father. When we go to him in secret and he sees us. That means for many of us who've only prayed in public, God has not seen us. And it makes me wonder if God has seen us at all today. Or maybe he only saw us for 5 minutes. And that was it. He says, your father will reward you openly. That's his promise. Now, as I already jumped ahead, I want to skip over this thing in verse 7. He talks about vain repetition. I'll come back to that at another night tomorrow. But I want you to notice in verse 8, the Bible says, be not ye therefore like unto them. He's talking about the heathen. He says that they think because of their vain repetition, they'll be heard because of their much speaking. And he says, your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before what? Before you ask him. Wait a minute. So when you see the word therefore, right, we're talking about a conclusion on the basis of certain facts. So you shouldn't use vain repetition. You shouldn't be praying in the synagogue, in the marketplace to be seen of men. Your goal in prayer is not to be seen by men. It's to be seen by God. The only way for God to see you is to pray in secret. And when you pray in secret, you don't need to use vain repetition. You don't need to be repeating yourself 100 times thinking if I repeat it over and over and over and over again, Lord, save me, Lord, save me, Lord, save me. You will not be heard because of your much speaking. That is a heathen thing to do. That's pagan. He says, your heavenly Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Then why are we going to God? If you already know what I have need of before I ask you, why am I coming to you? What is God trying to teach us then through the very experience and practice of prayer? You see, this lets us know that if I'm going to God and he's like, I already know that you need these things. The problem is you don't know that you need these things. And it's not until you come around to the experience of prayer, when you bow on your knees and you come before God in your prayer closet, that God says, I see you now, because now you recognize that you need it. And you recognize that you can only get it from me. Because some of us, before we go to God, we call our best friend. We call a spouse. We call our mom, our dad. Then eventually, after we've tried everybody else and nothing's working out, then we go to Jesus. But all along, he was there. And he already knew what you needed. When you call your best friend, you got to explain. So this is what I need. He or she may or may not be able to help. But there's no question that God can help. There's no question. Jesus says, part of the science of prayer is understanding that we are not going to God to convince him. We are not going to God to inform him. Therefore, we don't need, God knows all the details. You get these people, they pray and they get all into the details. Like, Lord, you know, on Thursday at 3:35 p.m., such and such fell into this. Look, God knows what happened. He knows what you need. You're going to God to ask for something you recognize now that you have need of. You can only get this from God. And God will only give it to you if you ask. But when God tells us, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore. That means as a result of the things that I just said, this is how I want you to teach you to pray. So whatever Jesus is going to teach us to pray is not going to be vain repetition. We have to expect that because he just said, don't pray like this. So therefore, this is how I want you to pray. He says, therefore, this is how you should pray. You start your prayer with our Father. Now, there's two points I want to make tonight as we bring the second session into a close. The first thing is the first word of the Lord's Prayer. What's the first word of the Lord's Prayer? Our. Our is a plural possessive pronoun. That means it belongs to more than one. So when we go to God, if you notice in the Lord's Prayer, there is no I, there is no me. It says, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Forgive, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is no I, there is no me. Jesus was teaching them that we do not pray correctly if we are only praying a blessing for ourselves. We go to God and say, well, Lord, bless me. Help me to get the money I need for rent. What about the other people that need money for rent? A true child of God would never want a blessing just for himself. Because when we go to God and we know who He is, it's not that God is lacking or He only has enough to supply your needs. See, that's how it is as an earthly father. If a child comes to me and says, Papa, I need this, I may only have enough for one kid. That's true, but for God, that's not true. Hallelujah, it's not. Because if God's blessing you in that way, then I know He's got plenty of the same blessing for me. He doesn't run out. That's why when I see another brother or sister get blessed or answer the prayer, I should be encouraged, not jealous. Not discouraged, Lord, why are you doing it for Sister Teresa, but you're not doing it for me? That is the wrong mindset. You don't know God. God did it for her to inspire you to pray so He would do it for you. And say, Lord, you know what? I saw that you did it for Teresa, and God is not a respecter of persons. Praise God. You'll do it for the least. So I know, Lord, you can do it for me. If Solomon came to God and asked for wisdom, He gave it to Solomon, He'll give it to you. If David came and said, Lord, created me a clean heart, and God did it for David, He'll do it for you. If God told Moses, you know what, you can't see my face, but I'll show you and pass by in the rock and you'll get to see my glory. If God did it for Moses, He'll do it for you. But we don't believe that. There was just something special about Moses because Moses had his own righteousness. He was just a different kind of man. Therefore, God would do things for Moses He wouldn't do for me. Not true. We don't know God. How we perceive our Heavenly Father impacts the way that we pray. That's the second point. You see, when we recognize God as a Father, He could have said, our King. He could have said, our Lord. He could have said, our Master. And all of those things would have been true, but that's not how He taught us to pray. When Jesus was teaching us to pray, He says, I want you to call God Father because I want you to recognize the relationship that exists as you are bringing your request to God. If we recognize that we're praying to our Father, we're asking a parent. It's completely different than asking a complete stranger or some friendly figure in a powerful position. No, I'm asking my Father, not my Father, our Father. Because you're not just my Father, you're His Father and her Father and her Father, you're all of our Father. So when I come to you for my sister who has a problem, I can say, Lord, you know, she's your child too. So if I'm waking up this morning bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and I'm having a blessed day, and I'm saying, Father, come on, don't just bless me, bless her too. But it goes back to this recognition of who we perceive our Father to be. You see, a father has very specific roles in his child's life. You know, in Hebrew, the term for father is Abba. Comes from two Hebrew words, Aleph and Bet. This is where we get the word alphabet from. Bet is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph is the first. You put them together, you get Abba, or Ab, if you want to do it for short. Now, Aleph is also a term for ox, and Bet is house. That's where we get Bethlehem, or Bethsaida, or Bethesda, whatever it is. So the Aleph is the strong ox of the house. That's your father. He's working, doing the hard labor. That's what the ox does inside the house. He's your Abba. So now, when you go to God in a Hebrew mindset, when you say, when Jesus told them, I want you to call Him Abba, that's how I want you to address Him. As the one who is the strong ox, who's doing the hard work in the house, who's providing, who is supplying, who is also providing protection, who is also providing wisdom and guidance to His home, because He is wise. Your father was that individual who, number one, you trusted his wisdom above your own. That's why Isaac trusted his father to find a bride for him. When you call a father, you're trusting that he will provide and anticipate your needs. Parents don't wait for their kids to buy bread when their kids say, oh, Papa, can you get some bread? Can you get some food? Oh, let me go buy some food. You just asked. No, there's already food in the house. Before my kid even came and said, hey, Papa, I'm going to be hungry. I already knew you were going to be hungry. That's why I bought the food already. Now I just need to give it to you. But in this same sense, God has done the same thing for each and every one of us in our needs. So when we go to Him in prayer, this is the attitude that we can have when we recognize He's our Father. We go to Him and we're like, listen, I already know that you have already supplied all my needs according to your riches and glory. I already know that you've anticipated that I came to this place in my life where I needed wisdom, where I needed grace, where I needed peace. Where I needed strength to get through, God anticipated your need, as any good father would. So when I come to him in prayer, I'm not coming to him kind of begging and trying to help him understand my situation. I'm coming to someone who already knows.
Jesus already knows. So that means when I bow in prayer, I'm not worried if God is going to hear me. I'm not worried if my Father is listening. I'm not worried if he cares. I'm not worried. I just need to go to him, and I know he will take care because he's the strong ox. I want to end with this illustration because it helps put it into perspective. You know, when Jesus taught us, he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then you know what he says? Take my yoke. So you're going to give me rest by putting me in a yoke? A yoke is a device of service. So Jesus says, guess what? If you're burdened and you're heavy laden, I want you to put down your yoke and your burden, and a yoke is for ox. So I want you to put down your yoke, and I want you to put on whose yoke? My yoke. And now when you put on my yoke, I want you to learn from me. So once you take his yoke, what's the next step? What do? You learn from him to be meek and lowly in mind, and you shall find what? Rest for your soul. Why? Because my yoke is and my burden is light. How is that possible? Because when they brought two oxen together, when they wanted to teach a new young ox how to bear the yoke, they would pair him up with a strong ox. And when they set up the yoke, they would say, okay, here's the strong ox on the left. Here's the weak, inexperienced, rogue ox on the right. And they would put him in the yoke. And what happens is when you're in the yoke, right, if one of the oxen is distracted and trying to pull, what does he start doing? He starts pulling the other ox, or they're pulling against each other. And now the work of making a straight line forward becomes hard work. That's why we say don't be unequally yoked. Because when you're yoked with another ox that isn't trying to go the same direction, they're going to pull you off the path. It makes it twice as hard to do the work than if you had an ox that was with you. But you see, with Jesus, even if we try to pull off, he's a stronger ox. And the way that the yoke is made is so that all the burden is on the strong ox. All you have to do is learn to walk with him. That's your job as the young, weak, inexperienced ox. Because this ox, he's been so burdened down by what he was carrying before, we need to put him in a new yoke. And when you take this yoke, it's easy. You know why it's easy? Because Jesus is carrying all the weight. You're just learning to walk with him. That's it. He goes left, I'm going left. I'm just learning to walk. And he's carrying the burden. That's what a father does. That's why kids can go to school. That's why they can play at the park. Because your dad is being a strong ox. Or sometimes even your mom. Because my mom was a single mom. So I have to worry about what to eat, what I was going to wear. If I was going to have heat or water, my mom took care of that. So I wouldn't have to worry about it. All I had to do, my mom would tell me, is if you want to thank me, get all A's. You want to thank me, stay out of trouble. That's your best way to thank me. God is calling us not just to a secret place and a secret prayer line, but God is calling us to yoke up with him. But the first thing that this drives home to us is not so much about the issue of prayer as it speaks about our very experience of salvation and learning to surrender to Jesus and let him be the strong ox. Because some of us are burdened and we're tired and we're weighed down and we're heavy laden. And Jesus says, you need to stop carrying your own yoke. You need to take mine. Just learn to walk with me. Let me bear the weight. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. Perhaps there's someone here who is burdened, weighed down. And tonight, God is calling you to lay down your burden and to take up your yoke with Jesus. God is saying, you need to come just to learn from me, to walk with me. That's what he's calling. And if tonight Jesus is calling you to stop bearing the weight of your family's problems, stop bearing the weight of your past mistakes, stop bearing the burden of your future, of your finances, and sometimes even your health. And tonight you can yoke up with Jesus and he'll walk with him. You will walk with him and that yoke will be easy. If Jesus is calling you tonight to lay down that burden, I want to invite you to come up front so I can pray for you. I want you to come to this altar because you're coming to lay down your burden. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. If you're not coming, you should be praying that those who are weighed down can come and kneel at his altar and say, Lord, I'm tired. I want to lay my burdens down and I want to yoke up with Jesus. I just want to learn to walk with him in the secret place of prayer because I know that my Father knows what I need even before I ask him. I'm just learning to walk with my older brother, Jesus, who loves me and cares for me. We don't have to carry that burden any longer. As you kneel at this altar, in your heart, give every care to the Savior. Just tell Jesus, Jesus can help. Jesus is your friend. He is your Savior. He is Lord of heaven and earth. God is for you. He's not against you. And he wants to lift the burdens from your heart so you can leave this place light. Burdens lifted at Calvary. Oh, Father, in the silence of this moment, we are reminded, Lord, that sometimes days are filled with sorrow and care, and hearts are lonely and dreary, but burdens are lifted at Calvary because Jesus is very near. Lord, we have come to your altar tonight to just lay down our burdens upon our Heavenly Father, to let you be our Abba, to be our provider, to be our source of wisdom, to be the one that anticipates our needs and our mistakes, to be the one that guides us, that counsels us, that corrects us when we go out of the way, that encourages us when we are discouraged and we feel empty and worthless, but who reminds us of how much He has always loved. Lord, you are the one that lifts us up when we feel as if we failed 1,000 times. And tonight, Lord, we just want to yoke up with Jesus. We want to let Jesus be the strong ox in our lives. And so tonight we come to call you Abba, to acknowledge you carry the burdens. And Lord, that we would just rest in your love and trust in your care. Lord, whatever burdens have weighed upon our hearts tonight as we've come to this altar, we pray that you would lift them from our souls. As David prayed, Lord, that he found that you were his glory and the lifter of his head. Father, as David found that when he was stuck in the miry clay, you lifted him up and put him on a rock that was higher than himself. Lord, it is my prayer that as our days, so shall our strength be. And Lord, that we would leave this altar tonight, not just committed to the secret place of prayer, to be seen by you, but to be committed to letting these burdens go and rest in our Father's. Father, teach us, give us grace to trust you is our prayer. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.